Hey, as you take a seat, be sure to open up your Bibles. You are going to want to be in 2 Kings. 2 Kings is where we are going to be launching off. 2 Kings chapter 2 specifically. It is great to be back, having the opportunity to share from our makeshift pulpit here. I've been off for the last few weeks. Got to go to Hume Lake. And I want to just, I want to testify, so to speak, that I had one of the most life-changing experiences, unexpected life-changing experiences, truly, at Hume Lake this year, that I have ever had, since I was a child. What a tremendous time of being met by the Lord at Hume Lake, up there with my wife for a marriage conference. We just had a great time. Helping out up there and being at Hume, it was a little hazy, a little smoky, a little gross outside. Of course, all the national parks at that point were closed. They had park rangers guarding the lake, not allowing you to walk around it. It was ridiculous. They just had everything kind of shut down. But it was still a place of great redemption, for me. And I cannot cry out enough. It is such a great set of verses there in Isaiah 40, where it says that God reaches down into a miry pit, into a pit that we cannot get out of, a pit that is slippery on all sides, and He reaches down and He grabs us and pulls us out, and by doing so, He sets us onto firm ground and puts that song into our hearts and into our mouths. That is inspiring to me. And it reminds me of my time this year up at Hume Lake. I also got to go to Bishop this last week. I had no cell service. I had no internet. I had nothing for 3 solid days. I had absolutely no contact with anybody other than fish and on a boat and my fishing pole. And that was it. I was just up there by myself. And I have to say, while I love you, it was glorious. Totally glorious. I didn't know what the Dodger score was. I didn't know if the Lakers had already won. Unfortunately, they haven't. I was completely out of contact. But it was so wonderful. I cannot encourage you enough. Please take a day this next week and turn off your phone. Don't answer anybody. Just allow yourself the freedom of being disconnected, and you will find connection with God is so much easier when there's not 5,000 other things dinging and pinging for your attention. As we come to today, I've got a few things that I want to recognize. First off, today is October 11th, and for those of you that are part of our church family, October 12th is a significant day. Because 8 years ago tomorrow is the day that Tommy McPherson gave his life fighting for the United States of America in the Ghazni province over in Afghanistan. 8 years ago tomorrow, Tommy McPherson gave his life for the freedoms that we enjoy. And I don't ever want to walk through this beginning of October without remembering Tommy. The life that he sacrificed for our freedoms. It's easy to forget during this election cycle that the United States of America is the greatest country in the world. It is the greatest country in the world. Everybody wants to come here and live here and be. We have just got such a wonderful country. We are so blessed to live here. We have so many freedoms. We have people that right now are on the front lines of battles and wars for the cause of making the United States of America a safer place so that we can worship, so that we can have freedom, not so that we can abuse those freedoms and turn them into slavery, but so that we can have these freedoms that we enjoy and be able to express the great glory of God that He has smiled on this country. For all of her warts and all of her ugliness at times, This is still the greatest place in the world to live. And I always remember on October 12th that Tommy gave his life for that. He was a part of this church family as a child. He grew up in this place. And I just want to say thank you to his family. Thank you for all that you've given, for the great sacrifice that you've poured out. And I especially am thinking of Dee Dee. But I also just want to pour out my thanks on that entire family. And if you have the opportunity to just give them a hug and tell them that you remember and that you're grateful, I think it goes a long way. I'll move away from the heavy duty beginning of that. I also want to say thank you to Jesse Duckett over here. 2 weeks of preaching. Such a good job. So good. I so much appreciated getting to listen to your sermons. I cannot get out of my head the pouting King Ahab and how he was playing sad Taylor Swift songs. That was such a great illustration. That made me laugh so much. And of course, Jack Littlefield is a spectacle. He's small and he wears oversized clothes, but he is an absolute powerhouse of the Word of God. He delivers every time he steps into this pulpit. So appreciative of Jack and the wonderful exposition of Scripture that he brings. Even last night at 1:30 in the morning, this morning or last night, he sent me another email about how he's been reading and studying this passage of 2 Kings. He continues to read and study what he was preaching on and continues to pour out new insights and things that he is seeing and understanding. And I just, you guys taught me so much. I learned a ton, but I heard your hearts for people. And I'm just so grateful to Jesse and Jack for filling the pulpit over these last couple of weeks. And finally, I want to say thank you to two people that have been serving on our governing board for the last couple of years, but they just completed their terms. And that is Cherie Eniot, who I saw running around earlier. Where's Cherie? There you are, back there. And Deborah Eberhardt. And if Deborah is here, she's probably hiding in the back somewhere. But Deborah's got some underlying health conditions that don't usually allow her to be here. But if you see Deborah Eberhardt or Cherie, thank them for their time serving on the governing board. They no longer have to show up to our Tuesday night meetings, which I know breaks their heart. We're going to miss you guys, and you probably are not going to miss us at all. I know you're going to enjoy being with that husband of yours. But I just want to say thank you to Cherie and to Deborah. Welcome, by the way, to Kevin Black, Nicole Herman, and also Kelly Harvey, who are going to be serving on our governing board. I just am really delighted as we move into October for all the changes that are going on. But I want to say thank you to those people that have been so wonderful and diligent in their service. Okay, I've gotten through the things that normally I would have spread out over several weeks. But I just have to say one more thing. 17th and Lemon is where this church began, downtown. Downtown, just off of, kind of Alamitos, toward the beach from Alamitos. I've been down to that location. But some of you actually attended church there, the Rouses, the Stanwoods, who are here right now. And then you were part of building this church in our present location, and you got to attend church inside of this building for many, many years. And now you get to attend church outside, and I just think it's so cool that some of you have got such long history and you've been able to see the church meet in so many different iterations, and that God has still been faithful and the word is still being preached and God is still calling people to himself through Long Beach Alliance Church. And I just am so grateful for the legacy that many of you that are here represent. You have been mothers and fathers to me. And I say that in the truest sense. And I just am so appreciative. I think of the Colvins as well. I don't know if they're here, but the Colvins have just been such influence in my life. And I just so appreciate the legacy of Long Beach Alliance Church. I think of that when we come to this text, because this text that we're looking at today in 2 Kings, this part of the Bible, this story that we're going to take a look at, has to do with the transition of leadership from one leader to another from Elijah to Elisha. I wish their names were more different, but it's Elijah to Elisha. And that's kind of what we're going to be taking a look at in 2 Kings. So open up your Bibles, and if you've got your outlines, I put all the verses right in there for you. But the first thing that I want to kind of take a look at is at the dawn of a new day for Elisha, taking over for Elijah, at this dawn of a new day, while something radical has happened, it also means the great loss of something that was important to him. What do I mean by that? Take a look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 2. Look at what it says there. Elijah and Elisha are traveling together, and Elijah says to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha says, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. I am sticking with you." You go down to verse 4. Elijah says, "Stay here, for the Lord has now sent me to Jericho." You can see the progression that is being made. He's being sent to Bethel. He's being sent to Jericho. And what does Elisha say? "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." Jump down to verse 6. Elijah says to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." To the boundary of the Holy Land, to the place where Israel originally came in. God has called me to go to that place, and he's called me to go out. I'm leaving the promised area, and so I'm going to the Jordan now. But Elisha responds, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." At each one of these locations, he had heard from the prophets or from different people that had lived in those locations. They came running up to Elisha and they said, did you know? Your master Elijah, he's about to check out. Now, usually when a prophet dies in the Old Testament, it's not a pretty thing. You can read about it in the book of Hebrews. I mentioned it in a previous week. It's not a pretty thing. And so Elijah does not know the method by which he is leaving this world, but he understands that God is about to take him home. And so he believes that he is about to die. Have you been in that position with a loved one, with someone that is close to you, when you know that the days that you have with them are numbered? That you are about to lose somebody that is very, very important to you. Can you hear it in Elisha's voice? "As the Lord lives and as you live, I am not leaving you alone. I am staying right next to you. I am staying with you. I am with you until the very end. If you're alive, I am there." This was his mentor. This was the man that came and took him from one life of riches and influence and brought him into the office of being a prophet. He had been discipled by Elijah. And now that he knows Elijah is going to go home, he says, "I am not missing one second with you." And no matter how often Elijah asked him, Elisha insisted, "I am staying right by your side." 2 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Elisha saw the chariots of heaven, and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." You should underline this next phrase. "And he saw him no more." Elijah is swept away, still alive, into heaven. And Elisha took hold of his own clothes and he tore them in two. This is a typical type of mourning in the Old Testament. He tears his cloak in two and he cries out. He took up the cloak now of Elijah, his is torn. He takes the cloak of Elijah that has been left behind. And he goes back and he stands at the bank of the Jordan. Can you imagine? He's been with Elijah all ever since he was called into ministry, ever since he was called into this prophetic role. He's been with Elijah and he's walked everywhere with him. He went to Bethel with him. He went to Jericho with him. He came to the Jordan. He saw him part the waters. He walked across with him, and now he's gone. And all he has is his coat. And he takes it, and he walks up, and there's the Jordan River. I've been to the Jordan. It's probably from here to the fence wide. Not very deep, very, very muddy. Moves quickly. And as he stands there at the Jordan, he stands by himself. He stands alone. I don't know what the loss is in your life. But it's an amazing thing, isn't it? Loss, even when you know it's coming, is still very difficult. When you lose someone important to you, when you lose a mentor, when you lose a loved one, it seems like there's loss all around us all the time these days. It's disillusioning. Even if that loss is something that we just have cherished and we've lost the comfort of it, it's change. It's shift. It's transition. And it can often be painful. I'm sure it was that way for a younger, less experienced, less well-known leader like Elisha, as he took over for the guy that had been mentoring him and had such a reputation throughout all of Israel and even to the surrounding countries. You know, it's not wrong to depend on the people and the things that God puts around you. It's not wrong to depend on the things that God provides to you, the Elijahs in your life. As long as God gives them to you, it is appropriate for us to depend on them and depend on them deeply. But remember, Oswald Chambers writes, there will come a time when that person or those comforts or those conveniences will leave you. You might say, I cannot go on. I cannot imagine life without this thing or that person or these elements in my life. I just can't go on without them. I don't know how. But God stands with you at the edge of the Jordan, at a place where you saw the power of God expressed, not through you, but through your mentor, through somebody else, through someone else's experience. You've witnessed it or you've heard about it, and now you stand there by yourself, and God says you must go on. You must go on because that other person, their story has concluded, but your story continues. You must go on. You must carry the mantle of Elijah and go forward. You and I both know change can destroy you. Change can undo a person. Change can be so unsettling and so ruinous in our lives that it can completely take us out. It can level us. Some of us sit here today and we have experienced such tremendous and such traumatic change in our lives that we have never quite recovered. And God stands with you still at the edge of your Jordan River, at the edge of all of that water flowing by, just as you stand there wondering, what in the world is God up to? What is He doing? And instead of crawling into the fetal position, instead of just giving up and being destroyed by the change that's happened in your life, I would encourage you to stand and hear the voice of God today. When He gave you Elijah, it was good to depend on Him. But when it was taken away and that storyline ended, now God calls you to trust Him all the more for the things in your life that absolutely need the power of God to be revealed, not through someone else, but through you. Yes, change can destroy you. You might be destroyed even today, but it is also the dawn of a brand new day. And what we see in the Scriptures here in the life of Elisha is that once he took up that cloak and he stood at the bank of the Jordan, verse 14, he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water and he says, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" That's an odd phrase in English. What is he saying? Okay, God, I know you were with Elijah, but are you with me? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a question all of us should be asking. Okay, God, I've seen you work through this person or that person. I hear about the amazing stories in other people's lives, but God, as I stand here, I'm not feeling it. Where are you? Where are you at? And he takes the cloak and he strikes the water just as he saw his mentor do. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other. God is not just the God of Elijah. He's also the God of Elisha. And today he offers once again to you not to be taken out of the promised land, but to walk back into it with the power of God at your back with the cloak and the mantle of leadership that God passes on to his own children. Of course, when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho, verse 15, saw him, they said, "Oh, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." Isn't that the way it works? Ah, Chris, you remind me of this speaker or that speaker. You're not quite them, but still. Hey, we're always being compared, aren't we? Especially in this day and age when we have access to so many, many different routes to not only hear the Word of God, but to experience everything. We look at other companies and compare them to ours. We look at other families and we compare them to ours. We look at other people and we compare whether it's their body shape or the things they do or what they post on Instabook, Afesa, Snappity Chatty, whatever it is. We live in this world of comparing ourselves, and immediately the prophets compare Elijah to Elisha. They came to meet him and they bowed to the ground before him and they said, "Behold now." I love this. We hear your story about Elijah being swept up into the air. So, hey, we've got 50 guys that can run like the wind. I mean, these guys can run forever. They are the marathon runners of our town. So we have servants, 50 strong men. "Let him go and seek your master. Maybe the Spirit of the Lord caught him up and threw him down on some mountain somewhere or into a valley." What are they saying? It's cool that you're here, but where is Elijah? I mean, talk about a confidence builder. They weren't buying it. They didn't. "We got to go see for ourselves. We want to make sure he's actually gone." And so they pester Elisha because he says, "No, I saw him get taken away. I'm not sending anybody. No." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, it says in some of your versions that he was embarrassed. The word in Hebrew is the word bosh, by the way, like the maker of those dishwashers and you know, like bosh, that kind of bosh. The word is bosh. It says that he was so burdened by all of the pestering that he became embarrassed that they kept begging him to go and do this thing. And even though he knew that it wasn't going to be fruitful for them, out of just sheer like, "Oh my gosh, you guys are out of your minds," he turns it over to them and he says, "Fine, send them." And they sent 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him, but they could not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho. And he said, didn't I tell you? I mean, here's the ultimate, like I told you so right here. Do not go. Now the men of the city said to Elisha, okay, show us something then. The water in our city, it's bad. It doesn't allow us to grow very good crops, and it's causing miscarriages. Now, if you read the whole story that's below in these verses, you'll pick up that full picture of what they're asking him. But they kind of throw down and they're like, can you do anything about this? And so Elisha uses some symbols, a brand new bowl, a bowl that had been set aside for God's purposes. And he put the water into it and he sprinkled salt. There's nothing magical about what he was doing. It's like communion. It was symbolic of God purifying and making new the water that was there at Jericho. And then he went and he sprinkles the salt into the water and he turns and he says, God has healed the water. He has healed it. We didn't salt it to make it better. We didn't add something to it to change its molecular structure or anything of this sort. We simply have prayed to God, and God miraculously has brought healing to the water. It will now be water that will bear fruit, and you will no longer have miscarriages. The water has been healed, and it, as is recorded in 2 Kings, even to this day, the water had been purified in Jericho. Elisha had to face the Jordan alone and find that the power of God could also work through him. Elisha had to go to Jericho. Isn't it interesting how God takes you back in the path of your life to the very places where the greatest challenge to whether or not you will trust him kind of materialized? I mean, I have to testify that when I was at Hume Lake, I met some people that I had caused great pain to a lifetime ago, before I knew any of you. And unexpectedly, they came to Hume Lake for the very first time of their lives. And who is being introduced as being one of the hosts? Chris and Melinda Lankford. And these poor people that I have not seen in forever, and I caused trouble and pain in their lives. They walk up to me and to my wife, first time she'd ever met them. Oh my gosh, this is awkward. It was so weird. It was so bizarre. I'm standing there going, God, what are you up to? Why would these people be here? First time in their lives they've ever come, and they come up on a weekend when I'm here in the middle of a pandemic in a year when Hume hasn't run anything, and here they are, and it's the very first time, and they're working on their marriage. And I happen to be one of the leaders that's up here, and they're being confronted with old wounds and old hurts. And we sat down, and we had the most incredible, glorious, God-blessed, unbelievably healing. I mean, you want salt in the water and drink that water and experience the healing of what God can do. He did that at Hume Lake. God takes us back on the very paths of our lives that represent the darkest moments, the most difficult moments, the most faithless moments. And he returns us to those places and he says, I'm going to change what happened in this place before. And I'm going to bring healing to it. When you walked through here before, you were trusting in Elijah and what he can do. And now I'm going to walk you back through and I'm going to show you that Elijah trusted me. And I'm going to lead you into doing that yourself. When you come to the Jordan, you're going to have to ask yourself, am I going to swim for it? Or am I going to walk across these troubled waters into a place of promise? Am I going to do that under the power of God? If you want to know if your faith in God is true, if you want to know if God is trustworthy, then when he brings you to the Jordan and there's an obstacle that you cannot overcome, I call on you to go through your Jordan and to put into practice what you have learned. Have faith in God. Trust Him. You may feel alone at the Jordan, but what you will find is that God is walking with you even in the darkness. When you come to your Jericho, is it going to be about your history? Is it going to be about your past? Is it going to be about what you're compared to? Is it going to be about even the internal voices that are inside of your own head that tell you that you are not up to the task, that you are not worthy of it, that you have failed and that you've been discarded and that you should never try ever again for the things that you know that God has called you to in your life? Will you trust God? Did God really do what you saw Him do? Is He really as great as the stories say He is? You'll have the tendency to let other people take the lead. You'll have the tendency, like all of us do, to fall in behind somebody else and just go, I'm more comfortable with them out front. That way, if something hits us, it hits them first, and I can get out of the way. But God will not let you go that way. Jericho will either kill you or it will heal you. It is either killing you right now or you are experiencing the healing of God in your life. Will you trust God for your reputation? For what you are known for. For what is valuable in your life. And fill in the blank. What people know Chris Langford. And fill that in with your own name. What people know Chris Langford for. What will be the reputation of your life? That will be determined at Jericho. We must walk through Jordan. We must walk through Jericho. And it will bring us to Bethel. Now, I'm going to talk more about Bethel next week because it's frankly one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. Those of you that know the next section about Baldhead, and you know, I am a little bit follically impaired. And so I am so excited about preaching about Baldhead next week. That is going to be awesome. But I will say that Bethel is the place where you'll be measured against how you handle criticism. How do you handle false accusations? How do you handle unsubstantiated suspicion of your character, of the things that you've done, of the awkward positions that maybe even you have put yourself in, of the stupidity of your past, of the ridiculous stupidity of your present? Bethel is the place. By the way, that word Bethel, right? That Beit is house, El is God. This is the place that they call the house of God. In the house of God, what will your reputation be? Will God be your defender? Or will you defend yourself? There's something powerful about owning where you come from and your past, your sin, confessing that. Owning it, not shying away from it, and allowing God to be your reputation, allowing Him to be your defender. Being able to say, I bring nothing to the table but God. God is my life now, and I'm changed by Him. And you may not believe all the stories in the Bible, but you cannot deny a life that stands before you that has been radically and completely and miraculously changed. I find this profound because I believe that the greatest people of influence in the Bible are those that live fearlessly, being defended by God, who have a reputation that is in God, that are willing to face their obstacles under the power of God. They go to Jordan, they go to Jericho, they go to Bethel. They walk back through the places where they saw someone else do it before, and now it's their turn. Now it's their responsibility. Now it's on you and me. Now it's up to us to walk through these areas of our lives and ask the question, God, will you give me a double portion of Elijah's Spirit? Isn't that a bold request by Elisha? Do you remember that? Do you remember that back in 2 Kings chapter 2? It's right before, is what Jack preached on. Please let there be a double portion of your Spirit on me in verse 9. And Elijah's like, well, if you're around when I get taken away, like Jack said, it's a weird verse. If you stick with me, if you don't leave my side, then maybe, I mean, we'll see. Good luck with that. You can imagine what they're thinking. If somebody's coming to kill me, they're probably coming to kill you too. So, I guess if you hang out and you don't die, yeah, you're in. Elijah's not exactly the most inspiring guy in the whole Bible. Probably would have been tough to have as a mentor, honestly. But Elisha is not deterred by any of these things. He sticks with him. And, of course, he gets to see that fiery chariot and the miracle that happens and an extraordinary once-in-a-lifetime, in all lifetimes experience that goes on. And Elisha walks out of that. And do you know that in the Bible, Elisha has exactly double the number of miracles that are recorded about him than Elijah? Plus one. I think there's something profound about that. I didn't just give you a double portion of the Spirit of Elijah. I gave you that and more. I manifested myself. I gave you more than you could even ever ask for. Have you asked God for great things that are in line with His kingdom? I don't mean have you prayed that the Dodgers win the pennant or the Lakers win or that you get a nicer house or car or jacuzzi or whatever it is. I don't mean things that are meant to serve you, but do you pray for the things that are meant to serve the kingdom of God? Do you pray boldly and for miracles for the sake of the kingdom of God? This is one of the greatest challenges, because when I get prayer requests, they're usually about people. And when I read the Bible, the prayer requests are usually about what God can do for the purposes of God. Let's be reformed by this and see that having a double portion of the Spirit of Elijah or Elisha means that we are asking God to deliver on the things that He has promised for His kingdom and His purposes, not for us. May not benefit you, but you will see God in ways that you cannot imagine. And along the way, do I believe that that brings blessing to us? I do. But I have to say, this story teaches me that God's mantle of leadership is placed upon you. By virtue of this story, God is handing that mantle over to you. He calls on you to trust Him at the Jordan. He calls on you to be healed at your Jericho. He calls on you to humble yourself and be defended by Him at Bethel. Again, we'll talk more about that wonderful story next week. But I could not move forward without thinking of these verses from Isaiah 43. Where God says to His chosen, Jacob, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So by the time this is written, Jacob's obviously been dead. But Jacob went by another name, didn't he? He went by Israel. God's children, God's chosen. You also, when you've trusted your life, not just trusted in like the concept of God, but said, God, You lead, no longer me. Man, I am sinful. My ways have led to me to nothing but a mess. God, I see with clarity that You have not made me to be the God of my own life or anybody else's. that you are God, and I am handing back the control. I am recognizing that you created me and you know what is greatest for me, and I am turning from my self-led life, and I am allowing you through your word, through the Holy Spirit, to lead. God, I don't even know all that that means. I don't even know what this is going to look like in my life, but I know that the way I've been going is not the way that you want me to go. And so as I stand here at the Jordan, I am no longer going to try to swim across. This is going to be on you. God, I'm putting you to the test. I'm putting you in charge of my life. When we do that, when God is the God of our lives, when God is truly such a part of our lives that our lives are marked by what Scott and Lauren and our whole worship team were singing about this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ, when we have received that sacrifice in our life, then the Bible says that we are adopted as His own children, loved and welcomed into His kingdom. We no longer are only citizens of a country on earth. We are citizens of a kingdom that is everlasting in heaven. And when that happens in our lives, when we read these verses where God says, Jacob, I have loved you, we can read there, oh, that's Him speaking to His children, which means it includes me. It includes me in those verses. Thus says the Lord, He who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel. See what He's doing there? He's moving from the person to the nation that came from them, to the family that belongs to Him. Fear not. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Have you ever wondered where it says in the Bible that you yourself have been called by name? There it is, Isaiah chapter 43. God has called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. And the flame will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, Yahweh, the God of promise, the God that promises relationship and love and an everlasting kingdom, a home, a family for all who will trust in the promised one, Jesus Christ. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Then he goes on to talk about the ways that he has expressed that in Egypt and Cush and Saba. How God himself ransomed Jesus for our lives. I call on you today to recognize that God's mantle has fallen upon you. And He has called you to trust Him with the trouble of the Jordan River, to be healed from all that sickens you and the sin that so easily entangles us at Jericho, and to be humble and defended by Him for our reputation, for the truth of our past, even when we know that when people find out about things, they're not going to think we're quite so amazing. They're going to see us as we really are. But when they do, man, God heals. But that also requires us saying that we're sick. Jordan, Jericho, Bethel. Can I call on you to trust in God? And no longer look to the memory of your Elijah. The comfort of that person. The comfort of that person. The comfort of that thing. Whatever it is that has been there holding you up. Could I call on you to discard those things and allow God to be your everything. To allow God to be the one that brings in that dawn of a new day. What a great story of Elijah and Elisha and the transition of leadership and the lessons that it teaches us about walking with God and trusting in Him and learning to put our faith on the line in real life situations and in real life day-to-day kind of happenings, things that we can understand. I read these stories and I go, oh, I totally get that. I see that happening around me all the time. Read these stories, soak them in, and allow God to lead you through similar things in your life. And all of us will have that song to sing that God places in our mouth. All of us will be drawn out of that miry pit. All of us will stand and worship Him in response. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up and get us closer to closing. Father God, first and foremost, I do want to pray, God, for those that, Father, are hurting and are broken emotionally or physically today. God, I especially think of my brother, Bill Champlin. I especially, God, think just a couple blocks away from here, Rosemary Hill, laying in her bed. God, I pray that You would bring strength and healing to their bodies, to their bones, to their souls. Father, just a few blocks further, I think of Evelyn. God, and so many that have got different physical circumstances that prevent them from being here. God, I praise You for all that are coming and that are here. And God, I pray that You'd continue to expand these numbers because, God, we have got just the greatest stories and the most wonderful stories of redemption and change and transition and transformation in Your Word. And God, when we put them into practice, we experience these things in our lives, and I thank You so much. I thank You for bringing every person that is here. And God, I pray over their lives. I pray, Father, for Your spiritual protection over this church, over this household that is our church family, God. I pray for Your spiritual protection. God, in the same way that I pray for my own children, I pray, God, for our family here. And I pray for Your spiritual protection. God, certainly for physical protection, but it is so secondary to the spiritual protection, God. I pray that You would speak into our lives about the things that we depend on instead of You. The people that we depend on that have replaced You. God, the things that are Jordan and Jericho and Bethel in our lives. God, I pray that we would walk back through them under Your power, experiencing what You can do. God, change us. Transform us. Bring miracles into the midst of our lives. And God, we will praise You. We will cry out to You. And we will testify of Your great goodness to all that have ears. God, we pray You would be love and redemption in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, stand up. Let's worship Him and respond in song.